Welcome once again to our discussion on Keep Holy the Lord's Day so the Lord's Day can keep us holy, whole, and wholesome. This is our 18th and final discussion of the third commandment given to Moses on Mount Sinai 1,000 years before the coming of Jesus. And then, of course, practiced by the church for 2,000 years by asking us to attend Holy Mass, the Last Supper, the emphasis of the renewing and the reenacting of Calvary as we come to Holy Mass on Saturday night or Sunday. My guest, as usual, is Ron Eldred, Professor of World History and Religion at John Paul II Catholic High here on the campus of St. Patrick Church. And I'm Pastor Emeritus Monsignor Larry Moran. Ron, we've gone up to the Liturgy of the Eucharist. The last session we spent on the Liturgy of the Word. And now we're coming to that part which most of us Catholics used to call the offertory, consecration, and communion, and now has been in the new liturgy delineated as the Liturgy of the Eucharist. So what about, let's give us a little explanation about the Liturgy of the Eucharist, beginning with the offertory.
Well, during this phase of the Mass, the ushers collect the money from the congregation while the priest prepares the altar for the sacrifice that is to come soon after that.
Bread, so wine, the offerings that are being collected is to represent our blood, sweat, and tears from the week before that we want to offer with Jesus in the Holy Sacrifice.
Yeah, it's not just the money. The money represents our time and our talent and our treasure, what we put in. We have to go off and earn this money somewhere, you know. So that's what we're sacrificing. That's what we're giving back to God.
And so it's brought down in procession, somewhat a solemn procession, by the ushers as they bring the water, the wine, the bread, and the offerings to the priest.
Yes.
That's called the offertory.
Yes, that's the offertory, and we're bringing their offerings, you know, our offerings to the altar.
And we're trying to bring our joys and sorrows, our sufferings and our successes and failures, bringing our life, really.
Yes.
Okay.
Well, in the early church, the congregation, they baked the bread, and they pressed the wine for the celebration, and I think this is the appropriate time to offer our sacrifices to God the Father through the Son. And as you mentioned a while ago, I think this is the proper time to offer our suffering and our sorrows and our, any pain that we have, but good things too, you know, our schooling and accomplishments, accomplishments or anything like that, anything that's pleasing to God. And I think it's recommended that we consider our gifts when we examine our conscience the night before, or at least an hour or so before we arrive at Mass. We should think about what we want to, to offer to God at that particular Mass. And then Jesus will unite our imperfect sacrifices to his perfect and acceptable sacrifice and offer it to his Father. And then the priest after that prays over the gifts, and they are made acceptable to God the Father Almighty.
Okay, so that's the offering part of the Mass that most of us as Catholics are very familiar with, the offertory. And then comes the Eucharistic prayer and the heart of the Mass, the consecration.
Yes, as a member of the priesthood of all believers, we, the laity, we offer our sacrifices as well as Jesus's to the Father, but Jesus ordained only the priest to transform the bread and wine into his body. Sometimes we say body, blood, soul, and divinity to express that full, complete Christ. The priest is another Christ, as we emphasized earlier in our discussions here. An alter Christus would be the Latin for that, who represents Jesus in his presence, in persona Christi, in his presence, in his person. In the administration of the sacraments, in It is Jesus, the high priest, who is speaking when the priest speaks, when he says the words of consecration at Mass, or forgives us our sins in the sacrament of penance. So when the priest says, you know, this is the cup, this is my body, this is the cup of my blood, it's really Jesus, the high priest, who is speaking, using the priest as an instrument.
Okay, and so we make the distinction that all baptized Catholics offer the Mass with the priest, but only the priest himself, by the sacrament of ordination, can consecrate the sacred species.
Well, in the olden days, you know, you used to hear people say a lot about, well, I went offered Mass today. You never hear that expression anymore. I haven't heard it for a long time, but really it's still the same as it was then. And by that, we're basically, when a layman would say that, I offered Mass today, he's saying that it's his participation, it's his offerings that he makes, you know, of his time and his talent and his treasure and his sufferings and his sorrows and all these kind of things that are offered and then united to Christ's offering on the cross.
Okay, well, say a word then about the holy, holy, holy that leads into the consecration.
The water that the priest pours into the wine to be consecrated symbolizes the union of Christ's human and divine natures. That is, his sharing in our humanity so that we might share in his divinity. And the blood and the water that flowed from the heart, from his heart when the Roman soldiers thrust his spear into his side, so that also symbolizes that as well. I've also heard that the water symbolizes the waters of baptism, and I believe somewhere, if I recall right. But the Blessed Mother plays a big role in the offertory, for she offered her son, as well as her own suffering and sorrow, to the Father at Calvary, so that the world could be redeemed.
Okay, so she in a special way cooperated,
yes,
uniquely, with offering herself as Jesus offered his bloody sacrifice on the cross of the hill of Calvary.
Yes. Following the offertory is the heart of the Mass, and this is what is called the consecration. And it was after the gifts are offered, and this is called a consecration. Sometimes it used to be called the canon of the Mass, so when you get to the consecration part. And it begins when the priest says, quote, "The Lord be with you," and the congregation responds with, "and also with you." And then the priest follows with, "Lift up your hearts," and the congregation responds with the appropriate response. And these prayers were practices of the earliest church, I understand. And then the church says the Sanctus, Sanctus meaning holy. And Sanctus, 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 or holy, 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 if it's said in English, which it usually is, which calls to mind how the saints and the angels sing the praises before the heavenly throne, found in Revelations 4:8. And at this time, the saints and the angels join the congregation to praise and honor God. And we're now present at the, literally present at the Last Supper.
Okay. Let's talk specifically about the consecration of the Mass, in which transubstantiation, that big technical theological word, which Pope Paul VI so clearly said, we have to, however we explain the consecration, it can't change the traditional meaning of what transubstantiation means.
Well, the consecration follows as the priest representing the person of Christ, or in the Latin, in persona Christi. Sometimes they put capitis at the end there, meaning, of course, the head, in the person of Christ, the head, says the words, quote, "This is my body, and this is the cup of my blood." Now, of course, we earlier discussed the meaning of that in some detail, so we won't repeat that, but added to the latter are the words, quote, "The blood of the new and everlasting covenant," end of quote, which makes reference to the covenant that fulfills the covenants of the Old Testament, the covenants that God made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Moses. God promises in this new covenant, which is sealed by the blood of the Lamb, that is himself, because he takes the place of the Passover lamb, as again we discussed in one of our earlier sessions, to provide Christians with the blessings that are described in the Sermon on the Mount and in the Last Supper, the last discourse.
So again, as we talked about quite a bit in detail, a new covenant in the blood of Jesus is really being built on the Passover Supper and on the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the old agreement of people, of God with his people. This is the new agreement, the New Testament, the new covenant with God and his people, made in the blood of the Lamb, as it's so graphically described. Okay, you want to say a word or two about the consecration, which is the heart of the Eucharistic prayer.
Well, to summarize what we had said in one of our earlier, more detailed discussions, the words of consecration, the bread and wine are transformed into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. He's made present on the altar in his full humanity and divinity. The church calls this transformation transubstantiation, which means that the substances of bread and wine really become the substances of Jesus's body and blood, even though they still appear to be bread and wine. Moreover, the separate consecration of the bread and wine represents the death of Jesus on the cross, that is, the separation of his blood from his body. And at this time, Calvary is made present, and we're literally standing at the foot of the cross, together with Mary, his mother, and Mary Magdalene, and John, the beloved disciple, and other women, I think Joanna and Susanna are some of the ones that Mary, wife of Clopas, and some of the ones that come to mind of these other women who followed him about Galilee and then later on Judea. And then all the holy saints and angels in the congregation. So, in a sense, the Mass is heaven brought to earth. And at the end of the consecration, the priest representing Jesus says to continue doing this in memory of him. And as we said in one of our earlier sessions, this is when Christ first ordained the first his apostles to be the first priest of the Catholic Church.
And that he wanted the apostles to continue down through space and time until he comes again, what he did at the Last Supper.
Yes.
So all of us have the unique privilege of being present at the Last Supper, and we can't say, gee, I wish I could have been there. We can be there through the reenactment of the Last Supper in the Holy Mass. Okay, how does this all end up?
Well, the Eucharistic prayer continues after the consecration with the offering of the gifts and the intercessions, and ends with the memorial acclamation. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again, followed by the doxology and then finally the great amen.
Okay, and I just wanted to add a word about that great amen, Ron. We have the elevation of the host and the elevation of the chalice, consecrated host and consecrated chalice at Mass. And then also we have what is called the little elevation, which is the great amen, and it's one of the most important parts that we don't want to miss, because we're supposed to, with all our mind, heart, soul, all our energy, say amen. I'm offering myself now with Jesus, whom the priest raises up, who's offering himself through Jesus, with Jesus, in him, in union with the Holy Spirit. All glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father. So that's why it's called the Great Amen. And Pius the 12th, way back in the late 40s, early 50s, was saying that that Great Amen should resound like a clap of thunder in the mountains coming from the congregation, because it reminds us we have come to offer ourselves with Jesus to our Heavenly Father. And it's really a critical part of our participation in the Mass, intelligently and actively. Okay, that brings us to the third part of what we used to say about the Eucharistic prayer, the offertory, the consecration, and the communion. Let's talk about that wonderful, where all of us are blessed in such a way. What is the communion of Holy Mass or the Eucharistic prayer?
Well, it begins with the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, the Lord's Prayer. And this is the most ancient liturgical practice. It goes back probably to the late 1st century and, into the 2nd century. Following this, we offer each other the sign of peace, which is something new since Vatican Council II and the new Mass of the Novus Ordo, to carry out Jesus' command to go and reconcile with his brothers and sisters before we receive him. I think that's the symbolism of that more than anything else.
Oh, yes, and it's really important because if, Jesus said, if you have anything, if your brother has anything against you, go first and be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift and participate in the Holy Mass. So it's a time that's a... I may have not even been talking to my wife or husband when I came to Mass, and that's a good time to say, okay, let's begin again. We're always having to begin again with our families and other people that we have some difficulties with. Okay.
Well, then after this, when the bread is being broken, we repeat the words of John the Baptist, Lamb of God, Agnus Dei, I think in Latin. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we find this, of course, biblically in John 1:29. Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. And we say that three times. Probably three times, one for each of the persons of the Holy Trinity. I can't think of any other reason other than that.
Well, I don't know. We'd have to look at
it. Or whether it's just for emphasis.
I think it's for repetition, because it does say Lamb of God.
Yeah, that's right.
Kind of directly to Jesus himself.
So it could just be a matter of emphasis.
Yeah. Lots of times, repeating sometimes three times is to help us focus.
I guess what was kind of going through my mind is this doctrine of circumcision we looked at. Wherever the Son is, there's the Father, and wherever the Father is and the Son, then whether that has any connection or not, I'm not sure.
I think we should move on, because I don't know either.
Then we follow Jesus' commandment to eat his body and drink his blood by receiving Holy Communion. And in communion, we renew our bond with the eternal family. The Holy Trinity, and with God's family on earth, that is, his church. This is the time that we should praise God for his goodness and majesty. We should thank him for all of his blessings and gifts. We should express sorrow for our sins and make a firm resolution to sin no more, and then finally to ask favors for ourselves and above all for others. So in other words, favor should be the last. Petition should be the last, I think, thing of the various reasons, five reasons for prayer.
And realistically, it's probably our first.
Usually the first.
Because we're under pressure for something. But certainly, thanksgiving and reparation and praise of God are higher than petition. But Jesus said to ask that we might receive. So it's a good form of prayer.
Well, you might recall we spent a whole session discussing John 6, the Bread of Life sermon, and in that sermon, Jesus said, quote, "Truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." This is found in John 6:53. So Holy Communion is the sacrament in which we receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ under the appearances of bread and wine. And before doing so, we should carefully examine our consciences, because as St. Paul has told us, quote, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. This is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 27.
I think it's good to repeat that, Ron. Yes. Where's it come from?
It comes from St. Paul, 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29.
Because it's a clear statement that, that Paul believed in the real presence, that would we be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord if we, and we would eat judgment on ourselves if we didn't receive the Lord worthily.
And I guess what we should say there is what this really means for a Catholic, at least, they be in a state of, or anyone, that should be in a state of sanctifying grace and not in a state of mortal sin.
And otherwise, the old terminology, which I kind of hate to use, but I think it clarifies for us, we would be committing a sacrilege.
Yes.
We would be misusing one of the holiest gifts, the holiest gift that we have here on earth, by receiving the body and blood of the Lord unworthily.
Yes.
So Paul's admonition is certainly still apropos for us today.
Well, I'll repeat that. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself.
That was a powerful, powerful statement. Okay, that leads us then, Ron, to how often must we and can we, according to church law, receive this precious gift of Holy Communion?
Well, a minimum, the church requires us to have Holy Communion or to take Holy Communion at least once a year. And if possible, if you're only going to take it once a year, during the Easter season. However, the church strongly recommends that we receive Holy Communion every Sunday and on Sunday on holy days of obligation, and even daily, of course, if we go to Mass daily, or some people drop in for what do they call it?
Visit.
Or they have also
communion service.
Communion service.
Oh, sure.
When you don't have Mass.
And right.
So, but,
well, and many people are amazed that we could receive the body and blood of the Lord every day. that if we live in a place where we could go to Mass, or we could receive the body and blood of the Lord in a Holy Communion service.
There was a time, of course, where people didn't receive communion very often, and so maybe once a year, so maybe that's why they said it at that time. I can't recall which of the popes now that really started, maybe it was Pius X, I believe it was, who really started emphasizing daily communion, or at least certainly weekly communion.
Gave permission for children to receive Holy Communion, not at the age of 12, mm-hmm. but at the age of reason, and then started emphasizing the wonderful grace that would come from even daily communion.
To prepare for the worthy reception of Holy Communion, one must abstain from food for at least an hour before the reception.
And also from alcoholic drink and orange juice or drinks of any kind, except we can always have water and medicine.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a very minimal requirement to fast for an hour before we receive Holy Communion. Well, what is the main benefit of receiving the body and blood of the Lord in Holy Eucharist, Holy Communion?
Well, I think the main benefit is an intimate union with Jesus Christ in his full humanity and divinity.
Okay, so, you know, we want to get cold, we stand in front of the air conditioner. If you want to get warm, go to the radiator. If you want to become Christ-like, receive, go as closest to Christ as we can in receiving the body and blood of the Lord. Let's talk about this one. Who is permitted to receive Holy Communion?
Well, ordinary non-Catholic Christians are not allowed to receive Holy Communion in the Catholic Church, but there are some circumstances when the ordinary or the bishop's judgment, a grave necessity arises. Catholic ministers may give the sacraments of Eucharist, penance, and anointing to the sick, to other Christians other than and Catholics. But basically, I think the main criteria is that they have to believe, basically, in what these do, the effectiveness of these sacraments, and that they'll do the same thing that Catholics believe that they'll do. I think that's the main idea.
And it was often done during concentration camps, when Christians were in the concentration camps. There was a secret mass going on, and the other Christians didn't have an opportunity to receive the Holy Eucharist, and that they believed, as you were mentioning, what the Church teaches, and we're free from sin, mortal sin or big sin.
Yes, that's what I was going to add. That even Catholics have to be free from mortal sin before they can worthily, as St. Paul said, receive the body and blood of Christ. Other than that, it could be to your condemnation.
Sure. Okay. Well, I also want to mention a couple of things. For instance, many good Catholics don't know. I cannot receive Holy Communion if I in a marriage that has not been recognized by the Church. I have to have an annulment to my marriage before I could receive the body and blood of the Lord. I can always come up, put my hands across my heart to show the priest I'm coming to get a blessing. If I'm living in big sin, for instance, is a person's living with her boyfriend or girlfriend, committing the sin of what the Scriptures call fornication, having sexual relations outside of marriage, or a person is committing adultery, they cannot receive the body and blood of the Lord. Now, those are common occurrences in our society, and we say, well, there's nothing really wrong with that, fornication or having sexual relations outside of marriage, or even committing adultery. But the Church considers them big, serious, mortal sins, and so I could not worthily receive the body and blood of the Lord. If I'm driving, and if I'm driving drunk, and then threatening other people's lives, then I can't go to that's a big sin. I can't receive the body and blood of the Lord without going to confession. I can have any sin forgiven if I'm really sorry, but I have to receive the sacrament of penance, pardon and peace, reconciliation, before I would come to receive the body and blood of the Lord. So we really have to, we have a loss of sense of sin in our whole culture, and so we have to be aware that there are certain marriage is so important in the eyes of the Church that I have to be in a marriage recognized by the Church, and work for an annulment. The Church will help a person any way to do that. I can't be having sexual relations, which is so common. I can't be selling drugs or on drugs because I'm terribly hurting myself or others. I can't be committing a big sin without going first to receive the sacrament of peace and pardon, or make a good confession, and then I can go to the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. So I think we're coming to the conclusion now, and I want to thank those who've been with us for these many sessions. Our topic, as we began and as closing, is keep holy the Lord's Day, so the Lord's Day can keep us holy, whole, and wholesome. May God bless you always and in all ways.